Open your Bibles, if you will, to Colossians, Paul's letter to the church in Colossae, the book of Colossians in the New Testament, chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And as you turn there, we'll be covering this morning verses 22 through 24 in particular. Just as you got comfortable, let me ask you to stand again. In honor of God's word. Colossians 3, 22 to 24. The word of God says, "Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord, and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ." Lord, bless your word as we have read it, the most important words that will be spoken by my lips today, the most important words that your people will hear today is the reading of the Word of God. So, Lord, let it sink deeply today. Change our hearts through your truth in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. Please have a seat again. We're in a series, part three of a series on everyday gospel, where we're taking time out, where we've picked a few areas of life, five in particular, that we deal with on a regular daily basis. Last week we talked about family and the family relationships, husband and wife, parents and children. The week before that, Pastor Bill did a fantastic job talking about the gospel and aging. How do we grow? How do we year by year grow older because of the gospel? And in light of the gospel, how does that affect our issues like retirement and such? And then today, we're going to deal with the gospel and work. Why are we involving the gospel in all these things? Because there is no area of life, not one, no area of life too big nor too mundane that the person and work of Jesus cannot sanctify it and empower it. You understand what that means? Let me read that statement to you again. There is no area of life too big or too mundane that the person and the work of Christ cannot sanctify and empower it. The Christian gospel is not some ethereal formula that is unrelated to daily life. The gospel informs all of life. And the gospel transforms all of life. And so if we can begin in our thinking through every part, every aspect of our lives, from our home life to our work life, to how we handle leisure even, how does the gospel affect it? How does it inform the things that we do? And how does it transform the way that we live? Today we're going to look in particular again at work, our jobs, our businesses, our housework, laundry, engineering, doctoring, lawyering, if that's a term. Is that a term, doctoring and lawyering? It is now. It is in my house because my little Natalia plays doctor, so she says, "I want to doctor you." And so we get doctored at home. Throughout the sermon, if you want to go home and desire to spend a little bit more time, maybe this is new for your way of thinking, and you want to spend a little more time studying this issue, I want to recommend two resources to you right from the start, two resources that have influenced me, and I will reference today as well in the sermon, The Gospel and Work. The Gospel and Work is a book written by Greg Gilbert and Sebastian Traeger. It's a very good book. If you're in business, if you are, and you struggle with how do I walk my Christian faith out in my job, it's a fantastic book. And another great book for understanding not only practically, but even theologically, how to understand this issue is called Every Good Endeavor, a book by Tim Keller, Every Good Endeavor. And so I recommend those two resources to you. I'll quote them a few times as well today. Speaking of quoting them, The Gospel at Work, Greg Gilbert and Sebastian Traeger said this: if you're like most people, you spend a significant portion of every week of your life at your job. I would say at least a third of our lives is spent working. You also spend quite a lot of time thinking about your job. What do I need to do next? How do I maximize profit? Or how do I solve that problem? Or how do I communicate this need? It may well be that at least some of your thoughts about your job are not just about operations. They're about the meaning of it all. Why am I doing this? What is the purpose of it? And do I want to keep doing it? How is this job affecting me as a human being? How's it making my life better? How's it making my life worse? Is it all worth it? And why? These guys said these are good questions, of course. But if you're a Christian, there's another set of questions that is even more important. Questions that have to do with how your work fits into God's intentions for your life. Is my work shaping my character in a godly direction? How can I do my work not just in a way to put food on the table and money in the bank account, but as a sold-out disciple of Jesus? What is the point of work anyway in a Christian's life? Is there any meaning to it beyond providing goods and services, making money, and providing a living for myself and my family? And why, for that matter, does God have us spend so much of our lives doing this one particular thing? Some good questions, aren't they? Maybe questions that you have spent a lot of time considering and thinking about. We'll do our best through this hour to answer those questions and then turn our hearts once again back to the scriptures for us to understand. I'm going to talk about Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 to 24, but before we do that, let's get into a little foundational work first. So we understand maybe a little theology of work and what it means. And point number one is this: God created us to work. God created us to work. Yes, work is a four-letter word, but not that kind. But a lot of times we treat it as such, don't we? We don't like it. You know, the culture sings it to us. Monday mornings are the most hated day in the world, right? Have to get up again. I loved my weekend. It was so fun, and now I have to go back to work. It seems like a burden for us, and oftentimes we can get work envious as well. If only I had a different job, if I had so-and-so's job, if I could just become this, or if I could, you know, build this kind of a business, then I would have arrived. What we have to understand about work is that it is a good thing. God created it for us, and he gave us the blessing of it. Work goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 2. Verse 15 says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden." For what purpose? To work it and to keep it. He was to tend a garden. He was to be this gardener. He was to labor, to get out and do these things and to care, if you will, for God's creation. This was God's commandment from the very, very beginning to Adam. And I want you to pay attention to this fact. This was before the curse. See, a lot of people think work is the curse. We have to go work hard because Adam sinned, and if he wouldn't have blown it all, then we would have been fine and happy. We would just be sitting around on clouds, kicking our feet up, playing harps all day. That's not what the scriptures teach. Scripture says that God created the earth and the universe, and he created man and woman, and he put them in a garden in perfection, and he gave them a job. He gave them a commission. He put work on their plate, and he said it was good. He blessed it. It continued on even after the fall. Exodus 20, verse 9, God commanded in the law of Moses that 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. You find it interesting that we only get one day off in God's economy. He doesn't want us. I read a book a while back. It was a fairly interesting business book called The 4-Hour Workweek. And it sounds nice, doesn't it? But ultimately, God wants you working 6 days a week. He wants you doing things that are productive, and it's good. In Psalm chapter 8, it says this, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You've set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you've established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger." The psalmist is writing this glorious vision of God, the majestic God. He's praising God. And then in verse 3, he says, "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers," which is another indication about the goodness of work God himself works all throughout Scripture. "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place," here's what it makes the psalmist think. Verse 4, "What is man that you're mindful of him? And the son of man that you care for him?" He's just in awe. He's looking at the creation of God, and he's standing in awe thinking that, "And how is it, God, that you did all of this great work and yet you think about me? You consider people." And it goes even further in verse 5. He says, "Yet you've made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You've given him dominion over the works of your hands. You've put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." Notice his worship is not just coming out of what he sees that God has done, but he's coming out of who God has made us to be. He's in awe of God's incredible work, and he's in awe of the fact that he has given us this work in order for us to steward his creation for him. This is an amazing thing to think about. How many of you like milk? Like to drink milk? Yeah, a lot of milk drinkers. Goat milk, camel milk, all these. But how many of you, I got a real good question for you. How many of you have ever had a glass of milk that comes from a cow that God milked? We got one hand. Thank you, Diane. Listen. Did you understand what the psalmist was just saying? He said, "You have given him dominion over the works of your hands, and you have put all things under his feet, sheep and oxen and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heaven, and so on." Martin Luther put it this way. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, we ask God to give us this day our daily bread. And he does give us our daily bread. He does it by means of the farmer who planted and harvested the grain, the baker who made the flour into bread, and the person who prepared our meal. God could easily give you grain and fruit without plowing and planting, could he not? But he does not want to do so. God, says Martin Luther, milks the cows through the vocation of the milkmaids. Now, have you ever thought about what you do on a daily basis from that perspective? See, God works in you, and God works through you to serve his creation, to care for his creation. This is a part of the main idea of our sermon today, that through the person and work of Jesus in us and through us, our everyday work becomes meaningful. Tim Keller wrote in his book that work is so foundational to our makeup that it is one of the few things that we can take in significant doses without harm. Isn't that good? Don't eat too much sugar. You know, don't drink too much. Don't eat too much. Don't do this too much. work is something that we can take in these huge doses and not be harmed. Indeed, he goes on, the Bible does not say that we should work one day and rest six, or that work and rest should be balanced evenly, but directs us to the opposite ration. Leisure and pleasure are great goods, but we can only take so much of them. And isn't that true? You ever go on vacation and like you're like just ready to come home? You want to get back to work? You want to throw yourself back into the busyness of producing things? He says, if you ask people in nursing homes or hospitals how they're doing, you'll often hear that their main regret is that they wish they had something to do, some way to be useful to others. Understanding that God created us to work and that he made work good should give us a foundational belief that work, all work, is dignified. You see, we have leanings towards the high-paying jobs is what is dignified. And we should have that and go after that alone, and that the menial things of life, like milking the cows, doesn't mean much. I like what Philip Jensen said. He said, if God came into the world, what would he be like? For the ancient Greeks, he might have been a philosopher king. The ancient Romans might have looked for a just and noble statesman. But how does the God of the Hebrews come into the world? As a carpenter. As a blue-collar worker, working with his hands. William Tyndale, the great translator of the English Bible, said this: if we look externally, there's a difference between washing the dishes and preaching the word of God. But as touching and pleasing to God, there is no difference at all. That is a biblical view of work. There's no difference when it's done to the honor of the Lord between preaching and washing dishes. That's not something we consider. And maybe it's become, you know, the way our culture has grown out of certain unbiblical religious teachings, which has put a separation between the clergy and the laity. We've set things up as a priesthood, and other faiths have these men that are set up as priests, and they're in a special category all to themselves. The scriptures would teach us differently. If work is so good, then Brian, you're saying, and the scripture tells us this, then why is it so difficult? Why do we struggle with it so much? Well, point number two, our work is polluted by our depravity. We were created to work, and work is good, but our work is polluted by our depravity. God designed it good, but what happened? Men sinned. Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden tree, and since then, every single one of us has been born with a sin nature and is guilty of sin, not only by nature, but by deeds as well. And so because of sin, according to the scriptures, work then becomes frustrating. It seems pointless, and we tend towards selfishness in it. Genesis chapter 3, this is the world we live in now. Verse 17 says, and to Adam, this was after the fall, and to Adam he said, because you've listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat of the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, and for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Listen, why is work frustrating? Why does it seem pointless? Why are we selfish in it? Why does it seem to produce things that are not good? Because sin affects everything. Sin affects everything. And before you start thinking, amen, let me say this. Your sin, my sin, affects everything. And so we see in the scriptures in Romans chapter 8, verse 20, this frustration, this laboring of even creation itself, where it says in Romans 8, 20, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Why? For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Ladies, you understand that much better than we do. The pain and the struggle of childbirth. And Paul is writing, telling the Romans that all of creation is groaning in that same type of pain. Why? Because of the sin, because of the curse, waiting for redemption. That's why our work is frustrating. That's why up until a few weeks ago, I had dirt in my lawn. And now it rained, and it's not grass, I have a bunch of weeds, right? It actually looks good. I mowed my weeds, and it looks like grass. And it's going to last maybe another month or so it's going to look good, and we'll see what we do after that. But in the midst of mowing my weeds, I had to pull out a bunch too. Why? It's frustrating. You pull them out, and guess what happens? They come right back, right? Those issues at your work that you thought you handled on Friday and took care of, they're waiting for you again on Monday. They're going to be there. They're going to frustrate you again. It can seem frustrating because of sin. It also seems pointless. Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, "Vanity of vanities," says the preacher. "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun?" You ever felt that way? I worked so hard. I took 10 steps forward and I made progress, and now I'm 20 steps back. What in the world is it worth? What is it for? What are we building? It seems pointless because of depravity. It also seems selfish. In Genesis chapter 11, we see the story of the people after the flood who built the Tower of Babel. Remember that? And they said in that, "Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the earth." So they attempted to build this big, huge, high tower all the way up to heaven. Why? What was their purpose? To make a name for me, the Almighty me. And that hasn't changed in the last 6,000-7,000 years, right? It's the same. We try to make a name for us. There's two ways in particular that Gilbert and Traeger pulled out in their book about work being tainted by sin. And letter A is we make an idol out of work. It's one of the ways that we do this. God said very clear in scriptures, "You shall have no other gods before me." Jesus answered in Luke 4:8, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." And so I don't think any of us have little statues or anything at home that we have a little altar set up to that we bow down before. But many of us might have some idols in our hearts. And work just might be one of those idols. When you think of what you worship, it's what you dedicate yourself to more than anything. It's what you make sacrifices for. It's what you think about more than anything. You would see why God would continually want to remind us and to draw our attention back to the fact that we have to keep him first. Especially in this area of work. One of the ways we make an idol out of work is to make our job or our businesses more important than anything else. And through that, not only has it caused spiritual destruction to families by husbands and or wives that have gone out in pursuit of a career at the ruin of a marriage, or at the ruin of children who didn't get to spend time with you. Sometimes we want to be seen so well in our field and be of reputation, be well known, and so we make an idol of our work. Other times, we fail to obey God to rest. We work 7 days a week and we work our tails off, burning the candle at both ends, and we don't stop and pause, take time to worship God and to rest. We make an idol out of work. Letter B, secondly, also, we are idle in our work. I-D-L-E. First is I-D-O-L, idle. Letter A. Letter B is I-D-L-E. We're idle. We're lazy. Sometimes we work way too much. Other times we don't work enough. The Proverbs and the wisdom of Proverbs calls our attention to the ant. To look at these little creatures crawling around, it says, "Go to the ant, O sluggard, and consider her ways, and be wise. Without having any chief officer or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man." As Christians, we can be particularly susceptible to this because in a false way, we spiritualize everything. And so we'll see our physical labor of doing our job correctly, with excellence, with focus, with energy, with skill. And we'll ease up on those things in order to, you know, well, I needed to take extra time to pray. Are you on the clock or not? Right? I've heard Christian business owners tell me this. They say, "I don't like hiring Christian people because they're lazy." Whew. Folks, as Christians, we should be the hardest workers in our jobs that there are. And we shouldn't use our spirituality to make an excuse not to be the best workers with what God has given us to do. We see this clearly in 2 Thessalonians when Paul was writing to the Thessalonian church in verse 3. He said that we hear that some of you are walking in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. He said, you're running around being a busybody, getting into everybody's business, spending all day on Facebook, texting. Your boss walks by, you put the phone down. "Oh, I'm working hard, sir. Is he gone? Let me like this one again." We are busy bodies, not busy at work. And Paul says, now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their living. He goes on and says, and when you tell someone that and they don't change, they don't grow, they keep being lazy. Verse 14, Paul says, if anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. The freeloader, the one who's not willing to work. Now listen, I know at times we struggle with finding work. I'm sure there's some of you here today that are out of a job, but you want one. And you would love to be able to advance in a certain career path, and you'd love to go after bigger and better things, and that's wonderful. You're willing to do that. There's others that aren't even willing to do that. Paul says that's not right, Christians. We were created to work. Our work is polluted by our depravity. But point number three, our work is redeemed by the work of Jesus in the gospel. Our work is redeemed. Why is our work redeemed? Our work is redeemed because we are redeemed. Because if you are in Christ, He is your identity. It's what we sang about right before the sermon. Your worth is not in what I own. It's not in flesh and bone. It's in Christ. It's in the value He places upon you. I love the line of that song which says, two wonders here that I confess. My worth, the fact that God loves me this much and I'm so valuable to Him that He would lay His life down for me, and my unworthiness, and I'm not worth it. It seems like a contradiction, but it's the truth of the gospel. That as sinners, we deserve only the wrath of God, only the punishment of God because of our sin. But in His grace and love and by faith in Him, because of His work, because of His redemption, because of what He has done in the gospel, we are purchased and redeemed, and now we're free. You are what He is. You have what He has. You are united with Christ. Colossians 1:15 says, He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. You say, what is Jesus doing right now? He's, you know, just doing simple things like holding the universe together. He's busy doing His work there, and yet at the same time, He's praying for you right now. Amazing what Christ has done. He's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things. All things, including your job tomorrow, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace by the blood of His cross. Listen, don't go with the flow of culture that would build this false separation between what you do Monday morning and what you do Sunday morning. You can worship God today, and we should be, but you should be worshiping Him tomorrow as well by how you work. Dr. Abraham Kuyper said, there is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. It's His. It's His. Your job, it's His. Your business, it's His. Your housework, it's His. It's all His, and you get to serve Him in the midst of it. And here's the beauty of it, because He redeems us, He redeems therefore also what we do, and it's now done for Him. We can come to Him freely, Matthew 18, where Jesus said, come to Me, all of you who labor, and you're heavy laden, you got these heavy burdens on you, I'm going to give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls. Why? For My yoke is easy and My burden is light. What is this talking about? This is the Christian life. This is living everyday gospel. This is taking the yoke, not an egg yolk, by the way. We're not farmers, so we may not. You know, a yoke is the thing, that wooden piece that they would attach oxen to in the olden days, and a plow, and the farmer would stand behind it and he'd plow the field. He would yoke two oxen together to get the work done. Jesus is saying, take My yoke upon you. It does not mean when He says rest, do nothing for the rest of your lives. No, He says, now you can really work, but now you can work in freedom, the freedom of Christ as your Lord and as your Master. Martin Luther said this, it is pure invention that Pope, bishops, priests, and monks are called, quote, the spiritual estate, while princes, lords, artisans, and farmers are called the temporal estate. This is indeed a piece of deceit and hypocrisy. Yet no one need be intimidated by it, and that for this reason, he says, all Christians are truly of the spiritual estate, and there is no difference among them except of office or vocation or calling. We are all consecrated priests, 2 Peter chapter 2. And so as Luther says, a cobbler, a smith, a farmer, each has the work and office of his trade, and yet they are all alike consecrated priests, and everyone by means of his own work or office must benefit and serve every other. Why are you free to serve in the calling with which God has called you? Because Christ has redeemed you, because you have a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul in Jesus Christ, your high priest, according to Hebrews 6. Christ's work provides an anchor for your soul. And without it, it's inevitable that you'll be blown around like a leaf by the winds of the stock market or gyrations or temporary successes and failures in your job or your business, performance reports, bosses who do or don't treat you well, not even saying your own desires, whether they are met or not. You see, too often we make work our identity, don't we? Ask someone next time you're out and about, what do you do? What are they going to say? They're going to say, you know, my job. I'm an engineer. Is that who you are? Is that what you are? Be careful. Because when you make your work your identity, here's what happens. When you're successful, it goes to your head. You get puffed up. But when you're unsuccessful, it goes to your heart. See, if you're successful, you don't just feel like a good lawyer or a good doctor. You feel like a good person. Work is a good thing. And money is a good thing, too. We'll talk about that in 2 weeks. Work is a good thing. Money is a good thing. But if you're not very good at your work, or if you don't have a lot of money, it's not just work or money that's at stake. If your identity is in those things, it's yourself that's at stake. Dr. Lloyd Jones, the great British or Welsh preacher, who was a very well-known medical doctor. He was a doctor in London to the royal family. And God called him into ministry. He realized that, he said, I'm doing a lot of good healing bodies, but God is changing my heart and I want to do more good healing souls. He said this, there are many whom I have had the privilege of meeting whose tombstones might well bear the grim epitaph, quote, born a man, died a doctor. See, it shouldn't be that for us as Christians. Should be born a man, died a Christian man. Born a woman, died a Christian. It's one thing to believe that you are justified by Christ's righteousness and not by your own works. But it's another thing to let that doctrine truly shape your life, truly shape your affections, truly shape the way your heart works. How do you do that? How do you change your heart? Well, if you're a Christian today, Christ has already given you a new heart. And so according to John Newton, the answer would be twofold, the Holy Scripture and prayer. The one, he says, is the fountain of living water, the other, the bucket with which we are to draw. God created us to work. Our work is polluted by our depravity. Our work is redeemed by the work of Jesus in the gospel. And lastly, point four, because of the gospel, our everyday work is now transformed. It's transformed. Because of the work of Christ in the gospel, you are now free to worship him at your job, in your job, through your job, through your daily work. You're free to work with excellence. You're free to have integrity in your work. You're free to enjoy your work. You're free to love others selflessly. You're free to provide for your family, to serve people, to care for the needy, to better the world, to trust God and to look forward to his reward. Let's jump back to Colossians chapter 3 for a minute. It says, bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. We've got to set it in a quick context. The context is the ancient Roman society, where up to 50% of the people in a Roman city or Roman province were servants, were slaves. It was a slave economy, and we have difficulty with that word because we understand it in our most recent context of racial slavery, which is detestable in the sight of God. This economy was a bit different in the sense of you would have doctors and lawyers who were slaves, okay? And so if we transferred it into the modern context, it would be the employee and employer relationship. It's helpful for us to understand this. And so how would God, as employees and employers, have us to live? Well, he says very clearly, do so in obedience. If your heart is not a heart of wanting to do your job well, wanting your company to do well, not wanting to buck the system all the time. He says you're to do so with fear and trembling and with a sincere heart as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service. What does that mean? That means only working really hard when the boss is around. What's the old saying? When the cat is away, the mice will play. Christian, especially if people know on your workplace that you're a believer in Christ, they should see you as the hardest worker. Giving your whole heart into this, not because it's your identity, but because you're working for Christ. That's what he's saying. He says, not by the way of eye service, verse 6, as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, knowing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is bondservant or free. Wait, that was Ephesians 6. I'm reading from the wrong thing. If you were following verse 6, that was the wrong verse. I just threw you off. But they're very similar passages. If you want to look at Colossians 3 and Ephesians 6, that's where we were last week, it follows along the same exact line of thinking. In essence, it's telling us this. If you are working in a job, you're not really working in the job, Christian. You work for God. Now, how should that change how you show up to work on Monday? You're not working for that boss that's a jerk. You're not working for that boss that's wonderful. You're working for God. And if you own a business, you don't own your business. God does, Christian. It's God's. And so how you go about your everyday life and how you live and work and function within that business, within that job, matters. And it matters eternally. Because he talks about the reward. He says in verse 24 of Colossians 3, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Let this transform how you do everything. You say, yeah, but I'm struggling because I don't enjoy my job. I love what Gilbert and Traeger said again in their book. Do you ever experience satisfaction or enjoyment in your work? It's a good question for us to ask ourselves today. If not, it might be worth thinking about why you don't. Do you lack enjoyment in your job because you idolize it, expecting it to do things for you that only Jesus can do? Or is it because you've lost sight of the purposes for which God has called you to work in the first place, and you've become idle in your work? You don't necessarily have to enjoy the mechanics of what you do in order to find a measure of enjoyment and satisfaction in your work. He says, maybe your job is cleaning on the grease pits in a hydraulics factory, and you work in a non-air-conditioned metal warehouse in the brutal 110-degree heat of East Texas. hardly anyone can be expected to enjoy the mechanics of that particular job. Yet if that describes your work, you can still find satisfaction and enjoyment in it. How? By doing your job well and knowing you are doing it for the King's glory as an expression of love for him. Titus, in a very similar passage in Titus 2, writing to bondservants about how they work, he said that you should do this. Why? So that in everything you may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. In essence, he's saying it's like you get up in the morning and you get dressed. Put on the doctrine of Christ. Get dressed in the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you will. Envelope yourself fully so when people see how you live your life, they see a beautiful picture of Christ. Church, all work for the Christian is God's work. All of it. Even so-called menial work. In all of those menial, as men would call them, jobs, what is God doing? He is caring for his creation through you, through me. And so if you do any kind of work, or if somebody else does even a menial job, as our culture would put it, you and I must not look down on it or disdain it. We must honor it. Every job has dignity and high value in Christ. And as we close, let me also challenge you this. The gospel transforms our work to work for Jesus, not for the weekend. Working only so you can get your paycheck, so you can go out and enjoy the weekend or the next vacation, instead of saying, I'm working for God. I'm doing something that God wants me to do. So I'm doing something really important. That will transform your daily work. Listen, there's nothing wrong with enjoying a Saturday, going to the park with your family, enjoying life, going on a vacation. But why are you working? What is your purpose? What is it all for? Paul would tell you, you're doing it for Jesus. How? How do we do that? What's the Christian way to do your job? Well, I was going to pick on Jeff Levy, but because he's an airplane pilot. I was going to ask, you know, Jeff, how do you be a Christian airplane pilot? And here's what I would say. Land the plane. And land it in such a way to where it can take off again. How do you function in your job as a Christian? Do it with excellence. Work hard. Don't find your identity in it. Do it because your identity is in Christ. Let me close with a little story because this was so good for me. In Keller's book on work, he tells this story of a short story that J.R.R. Tolkien actually wrote. If you don't know Tolkien, he wrote The Lord of the Rings, The Hobbit. Those aren't just movies, those are books. The books are better. And he had writer's block at one point in his life, and he was struggling to write The Lord of the Rings, and so he stopped what he was doing, and he took a pause, and he wrote a short story. And the short story is called Leaf, like a leaf on a tree, Leaf by Niggle. And he tells a story of this guy named Niggle, who was a painter. Actually, he wanted to be a painter. And in the story, he wasn't really that good of a painter. And as he would try to keep going and get his painting done, he had this grand vision in his mind of what he wanted to paint. And he saw this humongous tree with all of these beautiful leaves on it, and this beautiful forest behind the tree, and these mountain ranges. And he saw it, and he would every day go and try to start painting his painting, and he'd get a knock on his door. Usually it was his neighbor named Parrish. Parrish would come, and he would need his help on something. And so he would begrudgingly go and help him, and his life was filled with interruptions as he saw them, and he was never able to get the painting done. And finally, in the story, it's kind of a fantasy story, he gets on a train and he goes off to the afterlife, to heaven. And long story short, he didn't finish his painting. All he could get done his whole life was a single leaf. He painted a leaf. But the story goes on, and he gets to the end of his journey, and he walks through the grass out to this pathway, and he looks up, and there's his tree in all its splendor and glory. There's his tree. And the point of the story is this. In your lifetime, this is important for us, because a lot of times we struggle, we get frustrated, because so many of you have big dreams and goals and plans, and that's wonderful. We should. But the truth is, in your lifetime, you're really only going to get a leaf painted. It's about all you'll get done. But there's a tree. There's a tree in heaven. You're not going to save the world. Jesus is. He's the hero. He's the Savior. He's the Master. He's the Lord. He's a great boss to work for. So whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Sometimes it challenges us more than we think we can accomplish. And in many ways that's true, because apart from you, we can accomplish nothing. God, I pray that this short passage from Colossians and many of the other scriptures that we read today would just sink deeply into our hearts, that our daily work life would be changed by understanding the gospel more and more, by knowing more of Christ. Lord, that each of us would make a renewed commitment today to think differently. On Monday morning, when we start our work, that we would remember that we're not serving men. We're serving Christ. And so, Father, we ask that you would be glorified in our work, that it would be transformed, that we would work with excellence, integrity, strength, all because we are in you, Lord. You've given us life. You've won the victory. Help us in this now. In Jesus' name, amen.